If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to continue working through Matthew's gospel this morning. And as you turn there, two of the greatest preachers and evangelists of the 1700s, George Whitefield and John Wesley, were great friends who somewhat later became almost great enemies. They started together in ministry, and then they were later separated by theological differences and the public nature in which some of that was attacked just really divided them. And yet at the same time, the stories, remarkable stories of the appreciation and love that these men still had for one another. And John Wesley was asked, even obviously before George Whitefield died, George Whitefield asked John Wesley to preach at his sermon, at his funeral. And then there's another story of how each of them responded to the question about whether they'd see the other one in heaven. And here's one quote from John Pollock in his book called George Whitefield and the Great Awakening. Quote, John Wesley never encouraged criticism of George Whitefield. Do you think we shall see Mr. Whitefield in heaven? Asked one small-minded disciple. No, Wesley replied. And the man looked pleased that he'd aimed his flattery well. No, sir, said Wesley, I fear not. Mr. Whitefield will be so near the throne, and we at such a distance, we should hardly get a sight of him. End quote. And as for the truth of that story, I did read different versions, and some included Whitefield answering that he would not see John Wesley because Wesley was so far ahead of him in heaven. And so it could be potentially they both said the same thing of one another. But I wanted to share the story this morning because I think it highlights the idea that some people, even the most unexpected people, might be far ahead of us in heaven or far behind us in heaven. And whether Wesley, Whitefield, or both of them spoke those words, it shows that they viewed theological differences to be of little significance in someone's position in heaven. And the same could be said for a worldwide ministry or an unknown faithful ministry. It's not the size, the fame, or the worldly influence that determines a person's rewards in heaven. It's their faithfulness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ where he's called them. The only words that count are well done, good and faithful slave. Those are the words that follow when someone faithfully serves the Lord. And both in Scripture and throughout church history, there's many who've gone before us who are examples of faithful slaves. And men and women who've responded to the call to serve Jesus. Pastors, missionaries, your Sunday school teacher, Christian businessmen, mums and dads, and faithful servants in the church throughout all of church history and throughout the world. Because when Jesus called, these disciples responded. Wherever, whenever, however they were called, they were faithful servants. They lived to and they loved to serve Jesus. And this morning, through God's word in Matthew's gospel, we're going to see an example and model of Jesus' call to service and his disciples' response to his call. It's a model or example because, as we'll see, the description of Jesus' calling here to the disciples. The disciples' response to that call in this passage is really characteristic of how God has called and continues to call his people to serve. And so let's read through the passage together, verses 18 to 22 this morning, and then we'll pray. The Word of God reads, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we come again here with nothing to offer you, because everything that we have is from you. And you deserve far more glory and honor than we could ever give you. But you have called us to serve, and so we pray that you would teach us this morning what it means to be called to serve and how to serve. Oh God, that you would encourage us and correct us as we seek to be faithful servants who will hear those words at the end of our lives, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And Father, I pray this morning that no matter how each and every individual here might serve, that we would strive to be faithful, knowing that it's by our faithful service, not by our fame, not by our fortune, it's not how popular we might be, how big our ministry might be, but it's about being faithful to your call. And so, Father, open our hearts to hear your word, and Lord, I need your Spirit to work in and through me to preach your word. We need your Spirit to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We acknowledge our dependence and need for you, and pray that you would focus our hearts and minds this morning, attentive to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning from our text that we've just read, Matthew is not only giving us a description here of these four men being called to follow Jesus, but he's, as I said, describing generally the characteristics of his call and what's expected of his disciples who hear Jesus' call. And for the context of this call here in this passage, what we're going to read and consider isn't Jesus' call to salvation. It's his call to service. If we read through John chapter 1, we would understand there that it was probably months beforehand that Jesus first revealed himself to these at least two disciples, probably three disciples, that he was the Christ. And so most likely then here is Matthew brings us into the story and the events of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Most likely these four men all knew Jesus. They had put their trust in him to be their Lord and Savior. And so in this sense, what we're considering this morning is directly applicable to God calling us as his disciples to ministry and service. And even if you're not called to full-time ministry, you're not called to be a missionary, hopefully I'll explain the reality that we're all to be available to serve the Lord whenever, however, wherever He wants to call us. That we're called to serve Him in our workplace. That we're called to serve Him in our community. We're called to serve Him in our church and our family. And I'd say too, somewhat indirectly, that even as we work through the characteristics and response, that this is also true of Jesus' call to and the response to the call to salvation. But this morning, again, our focus is going to be keeping with the context of Matthew's gospel, that we understand the characteristics of and response to Jesus' call to service. And it's my hope that all of us who are disciples of Christ, bought by the precious blood of Christ, that we'd be committed to serve Christ whenever and wherever He'd call us. And that we'd be this morning encouraged in this, that we'd be challenged in this, that we'd desperately desire to faithfully serve Christ, to be as close to the throne of God as possible. And knowing that it's not about our theology or about our fame, but how we faithfully respond to the call of Jesus to serve. And so the first point, if you look there in the outline, I've titled it, When Jesus Calls, It's... And then we're going to consider eight characteristics of Jesus' call to service. So first, when Jesus calls, it's by His initiative. If you look at verse 18, we read, He saw the two brothers, Peter and Andrew. And then verse 21, it says He saw the two other brothers, James and John. There's no indication here that those men were looking for Him. Instead, what we read is that Jesus saw them, He approached them, and He spoke to them. And for context too, that wasn't the normal practice of calling disciples. In Jesus' day, it was expected that a person would choose a master that they wanted to follow, and then they would follow Him. But here we read Jesus took the initiative. He called these men to follow Him. So it's His choice, not their choice. He saw them and He called them. And I'd say that's characteristic of God calling people. He saw the righteousness of Noah and called him to preach and build what? Kids, what did Noah build? An ark. All right. Hopefully I'll get lots of your input this morning. It's kind of Bible trivia. Okay, God saw David's heart and called him to be what? What was David called to be? Anyone? A king. God's chosen king. Does anyone know who the man was in the tree that Jesus saw? Zacchaeus. That's right. Jesus looked up, saw tiny Zacchaeus in the tree, called him to come down, and that man got saved in that moment. And so, church, God sees us. Hagar said in Genesis 16, He is the God who sees. He sees us inside and out. He sees our righteous deeds, our wicked deeds. He sees us even before we've been born. He sees the hurt and pain that we experience. He sees us perfectly and completely. And even if we're not looking for Him, and even though we're weak, broken vessels, He sees us and He takes the initiative to call us to serve Him. So that's the first characteristic. Jesus' call is by His initiative. And then second, when Jesus calls, it's personal. Okay, again, if you look at verse 18, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. In verse 21, he saw, this is Jesus again, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. Those are the individuals that John called. He spoke with them personally and directly, and they personally responded to him. And again, that's true of any person's response, or should be true of any person's response to Jesus' call, whether it's for salvation or service. God called Moses to lead Israel. He gave Ezekiel a vision and called him to prophesy. He set Jeremiah and John the Baptist apart even before they were born to ministry. He called Paul to serve him while Paul was on the road to Damascus. That God personally called these individuals to serve him. And we may not experience the same dramatic call as some people in the Bible. And Jesus isn't physically walking around calling us like the disciples in our passage here. But he does today still speak to us personally through his written word, through his spirit, and through his people. In Luke 10:16, Jesus said this to the 70 when he sent them out. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. In other words, when we speak God's word, it's as though Jesus is speaking. It's personal. And through whatever medium someone might hear the call to salvation or service, they're hearing the words of Christ. And just as the first disciple's response here was personal, so too a personal response is expected of anyone who hears the words of Christ. Again, whether that's to salvation or service. In relation to salvation, in Matthew 11:20, when Jesus cries out, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those are the words of Christ calling each individual person to give a personal response. They were to come to Jesus and he will give us rest. We're not coming to a thing. We're not coming to a force. We're not even coming to a representative. Even if a representative of Christ speaks to us, ultimately we're to respond to Jesus, to his call to salvation or his call to service. You guys know that? Are you responding to Jesus' call? That when Jesus calls, it's personal. It's to individuals, it's to each one of us. That's the second characteristic. Third, when Jesus calls, it's impartial. It's impartial. Okay, again in verse 18 and then verse 21, the men named all fishermen. And fishermen from Galilee, they were likely part of the lower middle class and they were also considered spiritually compromised. From Acts, we know they were considered uneducated. And yet this is who Jesus, the King of Israel, called to serve him. These four men weren't rich, they weren't elite, they weren't famous, they weren't scholars, they weren't from high society in any way. If they'd submitted their resume looking for a position to serve the king, it probably would have been thrown out before it was even opened. Okay, if you saw these men, if you smelt these men, you would know they weren't fit to serve the king. Kids, why would they smell Why would that smell give them away? They were fishermen. If you've been to the ocean and smelt fishermen or the trawling boats, it stinks. They wouldn't have been welcomed into the palace of a king. But Jesus calls whomever he chooses to call, and he does so without partiality. A male and female, black and white, young and old, rich and poor, single and married, high society and low society, his call isn't based on our status, on our looks, our money, even our experience or whatever else. And again, we can think of this being true in many others in Scripture. Okay, again, kids, do you know what Moses, David, and the prophet Amos were doing when they were called to serve God? Moses, David, and Amos, they're all doing the same thing. They were looking after sheep. They probably smelt too. They were shepherds. We also read in the New Testament that tax collectors and prostitutes were called to serve Jesus. And then we have examples of rich and upper class people being called to serve God. Okay, Joseph of Arimathea was the rich disciple who buried Jesus' body in his tomb. Lydia, who was saved under the ministry of Paul, was probably a rich woman with a mansion. And Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, was saved along with all of his family, and they too would have then been called to serve the Lord. And so our status, our finances, our looks, our experience isn't God's determining factor for whether we can serve Him. And again, as we look through Scripture, we see example after example of Him calling those who otherwise would be quickly rejected. But the four men, if we look at them again, they were just ordinary men. They had no credentials to serve a king. But Jesus saw them, He called them. He called them because His call is impartial. And so in that sense too, it would be wrong for us to say God can't use me because of whatever. God delights in and desires to use us. He's called all of us. And if we're willing to serve Him, in reality, He uses our experiences and our failings and our education, whether it's no education or lots of education. He uses all that for us to serve Him faithfully. But next, Jesus' call is also disruptive. It's disruptive. If you look again at verse 18 and then 21, what were the men doing when Jesus called them? In verse 18, we read that Peter and Andrew were fishing. They literally had their net in the water trying to catch fish. And then verse 21, James and John were mending their nets. All four men were probably completely absorbed and focus on their task because fishing and mending their nets was part of their job. Jesus wasn't disrupting a couple of men on a fishing trip, on vacation. This was their livelihood, how they made money, how they provided for their family. But this is when Jesus called them. He didn't even wait till they were on break. He didn't wait for them to finish their day's work. What we're reading is right in the middle of their work, He called them. And again, throughout Scripture, we have examples of a disruptive call in other people's lives. Again, kids. Who knows what Moses was doing when God called him? Anyone know that answer now? He was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. What about Gideon when God called him? What was Gideon doing? He was working on his grain harvest. What about King Saul? Do you guys know what King Saul was doing when God called him? Did you say calling someone? Going somewhere. Yeah, where was he going? Anyone? He was going looking for his dad's lost donkeys. What was Paul doing when God called him? Anyone know? Yeah. He was on his way to persecute Christians and God disrupted his plans, called him to salvation and service. Yeah, I'm not suggesting that God's going to call all of us to quit our job in the middle of the day and that we go become missionaries. I wouldn't even suggest that we should stop our work to preach the gospel to someone while we're meant to be working and our boss is paying us to work. But are we willing to be disrupted? Are we willing to be disrupted? Is our routine, our schedule, our goals so rigid that if Jesus tries to disrupt our day with an opportunity to help someone or to share the gospel that we refuse to serve him? Are we too focused on ourselves and our tasks that we miss an opportunity with our children or our spouse, our friends or a stranger? Are we even maybe concentrating on good things for the kingdom but actually mishearing the call of and following the king? Sometimes we can do that. Is what we're doing or want to do more important than what Jesus wants us to do? Okay, in a larger sense, will you welcome Jesus' call if he disrupts your future plans, your hopes, and your dreams, calls you to full-time ministry, calls you to live somewhere else, or to another job? Okay, kids, when you're growing up, you've probably got lots of dreams and hopes. Will you lay them all aside and say, God, I'm willing to go where you want me to go? God, I'm happy. I welcome you to disrupt my plans and my dreams. I'm willing to go be a missionary. I'm willing to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm willing to go here or do whatever. Will you guys do that? Same as us adults. Just because we have a job and a home doesn't mean that God calls us to live there and do that for the rest of our lives. If he does, then there's our service. We're to serve him faithfully in that place. But in all of it, can we and do we tell God like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Those are the people that God calls to serve him. Again, it doesn't matter what our resume looks like. It doesn't matter what we smell like. It's the willingness of our heart to serve the Lord. And I'm sure I've many times refused to be disrupted by the Lord. But as an example of how I try to be available to be used by him when people come into my office who aren't part of the church and they want help or they want to chat, in those moments I have the opportunity and the choice of how I respond to this seeming disruption. I remember one time in particular, someone wanted to chat, and I just had to keep reminding myself, God's sovereign. He brought this man into the office at this time. And so I had to choose at that seeming point of disruption to lay aside what I was doing or what I wanted to do and choose to be available to what God wanted to do. And so when we acknowledge that God is sovereign and He brings people or circumstances into our lives, then we can consider, is this a disruptive call of God? I'd argue it might not always be, but we should consider that and be willing to let go of our plans and our schedule to serve the Lord. So that's the disruptive call of Jesus. Next we see it's authoritative. Jesus' call, when Jesus calls, it's authoritative. If you look at verse 19, it says, "Follow me." The NIV is closer to the literal Greek when it adds another word at the start there. So Jesus says, "Come, follow me." And that word "come" could be translated, "Come here, come on." It's not a suggestion or invitation, it's direct and forceful. Jesus is telling, or rather commanding, these men to follow him. And then verse 21, it's the same idea with different words. The words in verse 21, called them, Jesus called them, is best understood like a king summoning his subject to appear before him. It'd be a bit like a child being called into the principal's office. That's not a good thing. And it's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. And in the same way, Jesus' call is authoritative because he's the king, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah. And so he has the right to disrupt our day and our lives because he's above all. All things were created through him and for him. And so we might look at this story and say, well, Jesus was rude and impolite. These guys were working, they were working hard, and Jesus came and told them to leave. But he wasn't impolite or rude by disrupting them and calling them to follow him, because he was simply exercising his sovereign right over his subjects. In a far inferior way, it's similar to the right that a parent has over their child, or an employer has over their employee. Elders have over church members. The government has over citizens. We're to obey those authorities because God has given them certain rights and responsibilities. And so when Jesus calls us to follow him, to serve him, we're to obey him because he's the king. There need not be any other reason. And kids, when we don't follow Jesus, what's that called? Sin. Can any of you think of a story in the Bible of someone who was called by God to serve him and didn't?
Jonah.
Thank you. That's right. In the same way, kids, when we hear God calling us to serve him and we don't do it, that's sin. And that service could be something really big, like full-time missions or becoming a full-time pastor. But it could also be the little daily opportunities to serve Christ by picking up our toys, by being kind and loving to our siblings, to tell other people about Jesus. Hey, whatever, whenever, wherever Jesus calls us to serve, we're to follow him. And that's what we see in the disciples' response. They knew that Jesus was king. They believed him to be the king. Therefore, his call was authoritative on their lives such that they followed him immediately, completely, and obediently. That's characteristic 5. His call is authoritative. 6, it's intrusive. It's intrusive. We see this again in verse 19 in Jesus' command, follow me. Those words, again with his absolute authority, mean he's the leader and we're to do what he says. If he's the leader, that means what? We're not. If he's not following us, we're to follow him. And for these 4 men, as we read in this passage, as we see from their response, that meant for them leaving their possessions, their job, their family, and following Jesus. And here in the context of this passage, again, it's relating to them serving Christ. But really, when we're saved, we're committing to serve and follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. That's what Jesus teaches. If you want to be a Christian or a disciple, those are the same thing. You have to follow Jesus. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. That's the Christian call, denying oneself daily. It's following Jesus every day. And we see examples in Matthew's gospel of Jesus calling people to follow him. So he taught that truth, and then we have examples of that truth. In Matthew 9:9, we read Matthew himself. He was working at his tax collector's booth. Jesus saw him. Jesus said, follow me. Matthew got up and did what? That's right. He just followed him. In that moment, Matthew, as the tax collector, he gave up his career, his riches, and his power, and he followed Jesus. Sadly, in Matthew 19:21, there's another story with a different response. After the rich young man asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life, Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So, church, Jesus' call is intrusive. He demands that we, his followers, willingly give up everything for his sake. And yes, that usually doesn't mean that we literally and physically give up everything, but we must be prepared to. In reality, we should be doing that every day, in our heart, in our mind, because we're denying ourselves every day. We're taking up our cross every day. We're following Jesus every day. And so Jesus doesn't call us to follow him half-heartedly, to follow him sometimes, to follow him when we choose to follow him and then start following someone else. When Jesus calls us to follow him, that means being willing to give up our possessions, our jobs, our relationships, our freedoms, our future, and our life. He leads and we follow. He calls and we obey. And for these 4 men, there's also no record of Jesus describing what following him meant or what it was going to cost them. The king told them to follow, and so they did. There's no record of them knowing where they were going at this point, how they were going to get there, or what it was going to cost them. That's probably because God was gracious and knew they wouldn't respond if he told them that their future ahead of them likely included their martyrdom. The church, may this be true of us. Without details, without the future mapped out, without knowing more than we're told, that when we're called to serve Jesus, that we simply but completely and wholeheartedly follow him. We do it in faith. We do it in love. We do it in obedience. I know so often, and some people more than others, we just want to know more details. We want to know the plan. You're on a road trip and every hour is marked out. Every stop is booked ahead of time. That's not always the case as we follow Jesus. Jesus' call is intrusive. But next, it comes with training. The seventh characteristic of Jesus' call is that when Jesus calls, it's with training. If you look at the end of verse 19, Jesus tells Peter and Andrew, I will make you fishers of men. And here we see Jesus calling the brothers to be fishermen of men or fishers of men, but he's going to train and equip them for such a task. Okay, as we looked at earlier, these men didn't have the credentials or the resume to be Jesus' followers. But Jesus, seeing them, calling them, was committing to and promising to train them for their task. Okay, he was going to make them fishers of men. And he did. These men, the others who followed Jesus, they heard him teach, they witnessed his miracles, they saw his care and compassion for people, they lived with him, they traveled with him, they served alongside him, and they became the leaders of the early church. Now, 2,000 years later, after being trained by Jesus, their preaching, their writing has preached, has reached the whole world, and God has used them to save millions. Not because of who they were, but because Jesus made them fishers of men. That's what God does. He calls and equips. He gave Gideon the men he needed to defeat the Midianites. He gave Solomon the wisdom needed to rule Israel. He gave Elijah the food he needed to survive and continue serving him. He gave Elisha the power needed to be his prophet. Because when Jesus calls, he will provide the training needed to complete the call. And most of us have probably all had experiences at some time of someone telling us what to do. And they give no training or they give terrible instruction about it. And sometimes they even get mad at us when we mess up or we don't do what we're told because they didn't tell us what to do. Well, they told us what to do. They didn't instruct us or tell us how to do it. But Jesus calls and equips. He commands and he trains. He instructs. In James 1, for example, we're told that if we ask God for wisdom in faith, he's going to what? Give us that wisdom. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, we have God's word to equip us, teaching us how to live and how to faithfully serve Him. Okay, in this passage, these two verses, this is what Paul says the Bible's for. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Why? Verse 17. So that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in Ephesians 4:12, we read one of the purposes of pastors in the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, again, God or Jesus calls and He equips. And I'd say that's one of the biggest comforts that I have in ministry. I don't know much, I don't have much experience, but over and over again, I cry out to God, God, give me what is needed when it's needed because I'm trying to serve You as You've called me. But here's the thing. We're only going to be equipped faithfully to serve Jesus if we access and use the training materials that God's given to us. Christ has given us all that we need. We have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His church, we have faith through Him. But if we're not engaged in His Word, if we're not engaged with His church, if we're not relying on His Spirit, if we're not living by faith, we can't be His faithful slaves. They would be like an apprentice plumber studying an electrician's textbook. Or an accountant with no experience and license hauling logs in a semi-truck. That Jesus calls us to serve. He provides us all that we need to serve. But we still have to choose to learn from His training resources. So Jesus' call comes with training. 8. Jesus' call is for a greater purpose. When Jesus calls, it's for a greater purpose. Again, at the end of verse 20, Jesus called these brothers to a purpose above and beyond themselves. They were used to fishing for fish, but Jesus called them to be fishers of men. In saying that, the value, the price of their catch had just increased exponentially. Now they were going to be responsible and trained to go after fish, those who were created in the image of God. Okay, there's no greater value in God's creation than humanity because we're the only ones created in His image. And so the disciples' catch wasn't going to be for a temporary reward any longer, but for eternal reward. That's the call to a greater purpose. And again, we can see this throughout Scripture. Who knows what Queen Esther was called to do? She was the queen, and yet she chose to risk her life to save her people. That's the call to a greater purpose. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, but he was called to be the governor of Judah and to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Mary was a poor virgin who was called to be the one to give birth to the king. Okay, church, there's no greater purpose than being called to serve the King. Whatever He calls you to do is a far greater purpose than anything we might choose for ourselves. Okay, as an example, if He calls us to get married, that's greater than staying single. But if He calls us to remain single, then what? That's far better than getting married. If He calls us to have children, that's a greater purpose than not having children. But if He calls us not to have children, that's a far greater purpose than having children. If He calls a person to be a missionary or a stay-at-home mom, if He calls someone to be a politician or a tradesman, if He calls a person to be up the front or a person to be behind the scenes, wherever God calls you, again, personally, specifically, individually, uniquely, it's always with a greater purpose and for greater rewards than any other option, no matter how glamorous anything else might seem. I think we see again that principle in the life of the rich young man. Jesus called him to sell all his earthly possessions to follow Jesus. Jesus promised him that if he did that, he'd receive heavenly treasure. That's a far greater purpose. So all your earthly possessions and you'll have all the possessions and treasures in heaven. Okay, sadly, it seems that he rejected that offer. But church, whenever, wherever, however, God has called you, again, individually and personally, uniquely, has called you to serve Him, that's a far greater purpose than anything else you could do. It's not about what you're called to do. It's not about where we're called to do it, where we're called to go, when we're called to do it. It's about being faithful to the one who's called us to do it, to serve Him. Okay, it's about being faithful to serve Christ. And we can, and it's easy to look at what other people are doing or even what other people aren't doing. Sometimes we might feel ordinary, exhausted, worthless. But in whatever we're doing, we're instructed to do it unto the Lord, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul urges the church, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so in big and small acts of service, in private and public acts of service, in daily or an entire lifetime worth of acts of service, when we're serving the Lord, there's a purpose, a greater purpose, an eternal purpose. And whether you get a thanks or whether you get no thanks, your service for the Lord's far greater, has a far greater purpose than anything else. And again, that's why I even use that story at the beginning. There may be people who have famous big ministries, but you're called to serve as the way you're called to serve. whether you get a thanks or no thanks. And based on our faithful service to the one who's called us, we will receive eternal rewards. And may we be far ahead of many others who we might expect to be ahead of us. Because we're faithfully serving our Lord. So whether you're singing up the front, whether you're counting money, making soup, washing dishes, setting up chairs, greeting at the door, and many other ways that you can serve in our church, if you're doing that unto the Lord, you'll receive great reward. Yeah? And the same can be true of serving the Lord in our homes, in our community, in the workplace. When you're doing it unto the Lord, you'll receive heavenly treasure. Hey, when dads, when you go to work and you're doing it unto the Lord, you're serving the Lord. Moms, when you're staying at home and it's tough and hard and challenging, may you be encouraged to know that you're serving the Lord. And you'll receive heavenly treasure. And you'll be so far ahead of me and others that maybe we'll wave to you. That when Jesus calls us to serve and we serve Him, it's always for a greater purpose. Those are the eight characteristics of Jesus' call to service. When Jesus calls, it's by His initiative, it's personal, it's impartial, it's disruptive, it's authoritative, it's intrusive, it's with training, and it's for a greater purpose. With all that, we might ask, why would anyone respond to such a call? Why choose to follow this Jesus guy who wants to disrupt us? He wants to intrude upon us and tell us what to do. And why would four fishermen immediately, completely, and obediently follow Him? Why would they do that? Why would we do that? Because they knew who Jesus was. They believed Him to be the King, to be the Messiah, to be their Lord, and to be their Savior. And so it was great, with great joy that they served their King, that they desired to do nothing else. They didn't care about their family. They did care. They didn't put their family first. They put God first. Their actions tell us they weren't promised fame or fortune. They weren't bribed or manipulated. They weren't threatened or forced. Jesus said, follow me. And they did. Because He's their King. Then in verses 20 and 22, we see it's the exact same actions and response. All four men immediately left their stuff behind and followed Him. Okay, verse 20, without hesitation, Peter and Andrew dropped their net and took after Jesus. Verse 22, James and John, without question, got out of the boat they were in. They left their father behind and followed Jesus. When Jesus calls, disciples respond immediately, completely, and obediently. That was going to be my second point. But I've covered a lot in the first, so I'm not going to elaborate much more on this point. And I don't think that we need to elaborate much more. Because we've seen the characteristics of Jesus' call to service And the disciples simply did what was expected and required of them. And so they're the example of what we're to do as well. One, they immediately followed him. Meaning without hesitation, without question, they followed Jesus. They heard his call and at once they followed him. Two, they also completely followed him. Meaning they left everything behind. Here in the description we have, we read that they left behind their possessions, they left behind their job, their future dreams, their family, and they followed Jesus. Later on, Peter tells us, speaking to Jesus, that he and the disciples had left everything and followed Jesus. And we know again, as we've seen, that that's the instruction or command upon a disciple, that we would leave everything behind, take up our cross daily and follow him. And so they immediately followed, they completely followed, and then three, they obediently followed him. When Jesus called, these disciples responded obediently, meaning he led and they followed. He teaches and we learn. We go where he goes. We speak like he speaks. We live like he lives. And we become like him. That's how a disciple responds when Jesus calls us to serve him. We follow immediately, completely, and obediently. And we do it because he is king. We can even do it thinking of the glorious truth that one day we will stand before the throne and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful slave." So church, when Jesus calls, disciples follow him. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the joy and the privilege to know Jesus, your Son, who's our King and our Savior and our Lord. Oh Lord, that we would be called into service to serve the King. Not only is he the King of our home, not only is he the King of the church and the King of this nation, not only the King of the world, he is the King of all creation, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you have, by your grace, called us to serve him. And so we pray that you would increase our understanding of who you are, of who Christ is, such that it would be with great joy that we would respond to his call to serve, and that motivated to serve him and him alone, no matter what thanks or no thanks we get, no matter what fame and fortune we get or don't get. Father, may we strive to be faithful servants who will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Oh Lord, I pray that you would give all of us an increased motivation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he's called us. Help us not to look at what others are doing in their service, but to look and consider what you've called us to do, where you've called us to do it, when you've called us to do it, how you've called us to do it. And Father, may we be encouraged in the truth that we will receive heavenly treasures, eternal reward, not because of any earthly success, but Father, because you reward those who are faithful slaves. And so, Lord, may we offer you faithful service in this church and faithful service in our homes and faithful service in our workplace and in the community. Father, may we welcome your disruptive, intrusive call by obediently and joyfully following you. We thank you that you would use even us who are weak, broken vessels. Lead us to, like Isaiah, pray, "Here am I, send me." And Lord, we pray that you would send us, and for your glory, that indeed you would build your kingdom, and the disciples would be made of all nations. In Jesus' name.